Covery has changed this congregation. There are folks who have come back after many years and they say, something feels different. And I say, well, that's Holy Spirit and Celebrate Recovery. Anything you feel that's different. I remember when I was coming to this congregation in 2015. And I was sitting around with a group of pastors in North Carolina. I had accepted the invitation to come. And they said, so tell us about the church you're going to. And I said, well, it's a traditional conservative church. And I could hear moans. It's like, ugh. And some guy said, do you know what you're getting into going to a traditional conservative church? Do you know all the problems in those kinds of churches? But my friend John said, but they got to celebrate recovery. And the guy said, oh, well, you'll be okay then. You have to be okay. So it's not going to be so bad then. And Celebrate Recovery has made a tremendous difference in the life of this church. And the time that it started was important because it started in 2015. I came in August of 2015. Pastor Rudd retired in February, roughly speaking, retired. Turned out he didn't retire, but praise the Lord for us. Pastor Rudd had left in February of 2015. Celebrate Recovery started in April 2015. It started when this church didn't have a senior pastor. And Pastor Rudd was part of the planning process. I can't take any credit at all for Celebrate Recovery. But it was, sort of got planted in a time where the congregation, it grew out of the congregation. Just grew out of the congregation in a time in between pastors, led by Pastor Ralph Shipley. Pastor Ralph, the silver-haired, deep-voiced 74-year-old man decided he wasn't finished yet either and led that ministry, and then others came in after him. But everywhere I go, I preach, and one of the things you say in the course of revival is you got to tell the older people to get going again. And I always tell about Ralph Shipley, Celebrate Recovery, get going again. What a blessing it is to have you here. I want to, I told Thomas, if you give me 25 minutes, I can live with 25 minutes this morning, and I might be able to do it in 20 minutes. Although pastors, 20 minutes for anybody else is 35 minutes for a preacher. Let me read to you this passage that I think is fitting in this moment. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4 through 10. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned, over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said in that day, whoever climbs up the way of the water shaft, King James Version says the gutter, and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they said, the blind and lame shall not come into this house. And then David dwelled in the stronghold and called it the City of David. And David built all around from the Millo and inward. Something powerful about verse 10 to me. So David went on and became great. He wasn't great till he got that stronghold. David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Amen. This passage tells about the taking of Jerusalem by the Jewish people. It was the taking of Jerusalem by David that made Jerusalem the capital of the Jewish people. And that's something that's in the news today. That's a current event about who does Jerusalem belong to. And this passage has implications for that question. And it's an interesting passage because, first of all, where Jerusalem was at the time, or what Jerusalem was, maybe I should say, the Bible says it was a stronghold. It was on the hills, and it had a great wall around it. And in that day and age where you don't have the warfare, the arms that you and I might know to take walled cities, if you put a city on top of a hill and you put a wall around it, that city was going to take significant work to conquer. I remember when I was much younger, we would play football in North Carolina behind the church. And there was a mound on the field we used that probably elevated 4 to 6 feet. If you were playing defense, you did not want to be at the bottom of the mound when the ball got handed off, because the guy was just coming right down the hill into you. On the other hand, if you had the ball, you wanted to start at the top of the mound and run down into the defensive line that we had. And there's something about the mound, something about the hill, that makes taking the city that much harder. It makes it a stronghold. And so that's the first thing about the location. The second thing that is interesting is that this is not the first time the Jews had conquered the city. When God sent the Jewish people into the promised land, he said, now, and he said this repeatedly, when you go in, clean out the inhabitants. Oftentimes he said, kill them. These are evil, evil people. Put them to the sword. Destroy their works. These are people who practice child sacrifices and all the rest. He said, destroy these people so they don't influence your children and your grandchildren. If I can put it in 21st century terminology that you could understand, he's saying, if you don't deal with these people are going to, you're going to have drag queens trying to teach your grandchildren in school someday. So deal with this. So the evil was part of it, but then the other thing is that these people would take the city over. If you don't destroy them, you're going to lose what you've gained. So destroy them completely. And in Judges chapter 1, when Joshua goes in, this was hundreds of years before. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. But look at it 13 verses later, same chapter. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And they took the city back. And so here comes David. And he gets to this city. And he says, we're going to take this stronghold. This is a stronghold of the enemy, but we're going to take it now. Come to you and I. An addiction, a besetting sin, is a stronghold in our life. Past hurts are strongholds in our life. And some are pretty easy to recognize, like opioid addiction or alcoholism or addiction to weed or barbiturates. There are some that we don't always recognize, like emotional eating, like workaholism, giving our lives and getting our identity from our work. There are things like anger. There are things like depression. There are issues related again to our past. The hurts of our past can form a stronghold in our life that seems to ruin or take from everything good that's happening in the present. And if you and I are going to take those strongholds, we need to learn the lessons of Scripture, beginning here with David. The first thing David does is he says, we're going to take the stronghold and we are determined and nothing is going to stop us from taking this stronghold. If we got to climb up the gutter, we're taking this stronghold. It will not stand in our presence. Now, that's important because I don't think that's getting said a lot in America anymore. I read an article last week talking about the drug addiction, drug issues in Philadelphia, in Kensington, in the Kensington area of Philadelphia. And the article was talking about the current administration's policy regarding their approach to drug use, where they have prioritized safety over recovery and sobriety. So right now in America, the safety of the addict is more important than getting the addict off the addiction. And they were just talking about all of the pain that's come into Philadelphia. And you and I see that in places like San Francisco and other urban areas where the policy regarding substance abuse doesn't seem to be working very well. I watched an interview by a guy named Gabor Mate. Gabor Mate has been a psychologist for over 30 years, and he spent 12 years in Vancouver, Canada. And he says, I've been on the east side of Vancouver, where it's one of the ground zeros of the drug pandemic in Canada. He said there are thousands of heroin users on the east side of Vancouver. He said, if I had a 5 to 10% success rate in getting people off heroin, in my circle of influence, I would be considered a genius right now. If I could just get one out of 20 people on heroin, off heroin, I would be the genius in the room among the psychologists that I run with. There's a sense of giving up in our culture in regards to taking the strongholds. In the church, I'm afraid that we're giving up. I was talking to a youth pastor several years ago, and he was a youth pastor in a conservative traditional church. And I was amazed. He looked at me and said, listen, we're just going to have to back off of this push to get our teenagers from having sex outside of wedlock. It's a lost cause. We did it. They're going to do it. We're going to have to get over it. And I thought, what a defeatist mentality from a traditional, conservative, Bible-believing guy. Just throw up the white flag. You can't go to heaven hating people, least of all me. So you may not like what I'm about to say. But it frustrates me, and I think it's a symptom of what's happening in the church when I drive down roads and I see this highway has been adopted by so-and-so church. Don't get me wrong. I'm against littering. I don't litter. But it seems like what the church is doing in a lot of places is saying, we will go out on Monday and Tuesday and pick up the beer cans of the drunks from Friday night, but they're not actually talking to the drunks trying to get the drunks saved. It's like we've settled for picking up their trash because we don't know how to talk to them. We don't know that we can convert any of them. Again, don't hate me for that. If you're picking up trash, I'll drive by and I'll pray for you as you pick up trash. But when have we lost the cutting edge of saying the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? And so there has to be a level of determination. Here's David, and he's sitting there saying, "Thou, this stronghold will not stand. We are going to go up the gutter. We'll crawl through the gutter. We'll find a way through. But this wall will not stand in my presence." Yeah, I have that level of determination. And nothing good is going to happen if you come to the wall and say, well, that's too big for us, and we walk away. But secondly, and there's an ABC here, not only do you need vast determination, but the Bible says you need, if you're going to take a stronghold, a shield, a sword, and a helper. That's Deuteronomy chapter 33. These are the last words, recorded words, Moses spoke to the people of Israel during his leadership. He said, "Blessed are you, Israel, Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you and you will tread on their heights. Hold that up for me for a minute. Just keep that up. What does he mean you'll tread on the heights? I think he's getting at you'll take cities like Jerusalem. Again, all the strongholds were on the heights. That's where you build the castle, where people have to come up the hill while you shoot at them. All the heights refer to the strongholds. So your enemy will cower and you will walk on the strongholds. You'll walk on the high places, he says. If you got a sword or if you've got a shield. I mean, you're not going up the hill against a stronghold without a shield. They're going to be shooting at you. They're going to be throwing stuff at you. There's going to be fiery darts coming at you. So when you take a stronghold, you need a shield. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says what? Right there it says, did I give it to you, my brother? Ephesians 6, 16 says that our faith in God, and take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we say, I don't know that I'm able, in fact, I know I'm not able, but God can help me. He can be my shield if I'll put trust in him. The enemy is coming. There's an enemy. He wants to maintain the stronghold. But if I have a shield, if I have the faith of God, if I put my trust in God, I can storm the gates of hell. That's what he's getting at. And then he says, and I'll be your sword. The next verse says that you and I ought to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you're going to take a stronghold, you need a sword. Because once you get in the stronghold, you're going to have something to fight with. So you storm the stronghold with the promises of God. Satan may say you can't, but the Bible says you can. Says the gates of hell will not prevail. Says greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. So you take up the sword and you do battle like Jesus did in the wilderness. You say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then he says, well, you're also going to need a helper if you're going to take the stronghold, because you can't go up against those walls all by yourself. You may have a great sword and you may have a great shield, but you better go with an army, and I'll be your army. He says, the Lord will be your shield, your helper, and your sword. And you need all three. You need the determination, but you need all of those things. And so, with the shield of faith in God, with the sword of the Word of God, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we are able to attack the strongholds in our life. The question then is, all right, why should I attack the strongholds in my life? I got an addiction. I got a besetting issue in my life. I got anger that is there. I got hatred. I got some unforgiveness in my life. I've got a struggle with my sexuality. I've got a struggle with restraining my sexuality. Why should I attack that? And think about David again. Here's David. He's standing at the walls of Jerusalem. Saul, his predecessor, was king for 40 years. He never conquered Jerusalem. He was never defeated in Saul's ministry. But here is David. And David could have said, listen, they're right. You could have an inferior army on those walls and it'd be almost impossible for us to take. In the meantime, we control most of the promised land. We got the land flowing with milk and honey here. We just don't have the stronghold. And if we try to take the stronghold, it's going to be costly. It's going to be hard. We might even fail the first time. We may have to go at it multiple times. Let's walk away from the stronghold. Let's not deal with that. That's what Saul had done. Why didn't David do it? And I think that there's a couple of reasons. I think one is that David surely felt he could never have a secure life if he didn't take the stronghold. I mean, David could walk away from the Jebusite city. He could walk away and he could say, I'm going to go build a house and I'm going to plant my cucumbers and tomatoes and my kale. And I'm going to plant my garden and I'm going to enjoy the promised land. This is going to be great. It's my promised land. But at night, the Jebusites could sneak out of the city and come steal his salad. His kale, they could raid his field. As long as they were sitting there, he never knew when they were going to sneak out and sneak up on him and rob his promised land. I mean, his kid, he might have said, oh, I'm going to send my kid to town, and there could be a raiding party from Jerusalem out and kidnap his kid. And so he could never be secure in what he had as long as there was that city there filled with an enemy. And you and I have to take our stronghold seriously if they're in our lives. I mean, you can get married, you can have kids, you can start to build a life for yourself, you can build your promised land, you can plant your garden in the back of the house and put a picket fence in front of the house. But if there's an addiction you haven't dealt with, it can break out and it will rob you of your promised land. If you haven't dealt with that addiction, if it comes back, if it breaks out when you don't expect it, it can rob you of your promised land. Now, I'm a pastor. I know this well. What's the single greatest threat to the Greenville First Church of God? The single greatest threat. My moral failure. The single greatest threat to this church is for me to have a moral failure. If I do that, it would split this church, and this church's reputation would be ruined in this town for 20 years. If I have a moral failure. If there's a stronghold in my life that somehow I haven't dealt with that breaks clear, it can destroy the promised land. I have friends, I have two long-time, wonderful friends. I don't talk to them much, but throughout the course of their life, they've struggled with same-sex attraction, and that's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. And if they get married, they could have kids, they could have a family, they could have what they wanted, they could have whatever looks like for them promised land. But if that thing sneaks back into their life, it can rob them of everything they got. You look at if you're married, you know what the greatest threat is to your financial future? Divorce. That would be the greatest threat to your financial future. And so, whatever it is, see, you say, well, I don't have an anger problem, or I used to have an anger problem, and sometimes I have an anger problem, or sometimes, I used to have a depression issue, and now I don't. Anything that threatens your marriage, threatens your financial future, the greatest threat you have is a stronghold in your life you haven't dealt with. I mean, it's been 5 years now, thanks be to God, that I was overwhelmed by depression. And I'd been in bed for a week and a half, basically. When I wasn't severely depressed, I was anxious. I don't know if you've ever had that. It's like, I can't tell which one's better or worse. I either feel like I'm going to die or I want to die. I don't know, either one. I remember my wife kneeling down at the bed and looking at me and saying, I just want my husband back. It's like, well, I can't stay in this bed too much longer. I mean, at what point, if that's a stronghold in your life, And I've preached this before, I won't dwell on it. I think the two greatest issues that come into a home that erodes the home is anger and depression, because both of those things start to erode communication. They make everything touchy. They make it an unhappy place. Well, if those things come into your life, those are strongholds. If those things aren't destroyed and they come back into your life, your promised land can be destroyed. Amen. David is saying, I'm not going to get any sleep at night for too long if I know that stronghold is sitting out there and it could break out anytime. We're going to deal with the stronghold. Amen. You have to see that. You know, we live in East Tennessee. Isn't that a genius thing? We live in East Tennessee. And we're very protection-oriented. I don't know how many guns are in this room, but it's more than five. I can tell you that. There might be a couple bows and arrows. If you're sitting next to a woman with a big purse, you don't know what's in there. It could be anything. I've told people, if somebody ever tries to shoot up this place, they'll be digging bullets out of the walls from now for the next 20 years, and they might even dig out an arrow or two, you know, crossbows flying all over the place. We're very protection-oriented, and we are that way in our house. I don't know how you secure your house at night, but you probably go through, make sure all the doors are locked. If you've got an alarm system, and you put the alarm system on. You may check to make sure all the windows are down, they're locked. And you put, you know, whatever you got on your nightstand, you put it there. And man, if you've got kids, particularly kids sleeping on another side of the house, you hear a noise, you pick that up, or you send your wife, and then if she doesn't come back, or whatever you do, but you go for the security. In our office, Thomas was joking with me. We have a great administrative assistant that started April 1st, Tracy Dodds. And Thomas and I were sitting there talking. And he said, you know, Pastor, you know I'm armed and Rudd is armed, but you know, because her husband is a firearms trainer, she's probably got something in her purse too. If you hear any shooting, just get under your desk and wait till the shooting is over. Guys, there's going to be so much crossfire down that hall. But we're serious about security. But again, the greatest threat to the security of your house isn't from the outside, it's what's in here. I mean, and we're very certain and we're very diligent in watching what's out there, but the thing that's going to destroy the family are the strongholds in our heart that break loose. That's where the destruction's going to come from. So you got to, I mean, if you care about the people you live with, you got to deal with the strongholds in your life. So I think that's one of the things David was thinking about. But, you know, I've preached on David probably a good year of my life. I love David. I'm not a great writer, but if I wrote a book, I think I could write a book on David. I think I know him well enough. And from what I think I know about David, I think there's another reason. Because David, for 13 years, was public enemy number one. He ran from cave to cave as Saul tried to kill him, because he was afraid of him being his successor. And I think David got to the point where he felt very weak. Because he didn't do a ton of fighting, he did a lot of running. And I think when he becomes king, there's a part of him that says, I'm not going to be weak again. I've ran for 13 years. And in fact, you may not remember this, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 54. Remember when David killed Goliath when he was 16, 17 years old? And he cut his head off with his own sword. Do you know what he did with the head of the Goliath? Verse 54, he took it to Jerusalem. They didn't have the city. That was an enemy city. So what apparently happens is David comes there, cuts the head of Goliath off, perhaps puts it on a stick and says, all right, I can't do anything today. I'm 17. But see what happened to him? I'll be back someday. I'm going to take this city. And I think at this point in David's life, he's saying, I'm not going to be weak. I am not going to run from this fight. I ran too long from cave to cave to cave to cave. I don't like feeling weak, and I am not going to be weak. I'm going to take this city if I got to crawl through the gutter to do this. I'm not running. I'm not cowering. This is who I am in this moment from here on out. And I wonder today if that's where you are. Don't you just get tired of feeling weak? This thing is there, it controls me. I live in a world full of triggers, and I've laid it down and picked it back up. I'm tired of these people influencing me to do stuff I know isn't right. I'm tired of always messing up the relationship because I can't get over the past, and I can't get over the unforgiveness in my heart. I'm tired of feeling weak. Tired of being a servant to my emotions and what people think of me. Tired of serving the past. My mother said 30 years ago, you'll never amount to anything, and I've been trying to prove her wrong for 30 years. It's already busted up two marriages. I'm tired of feeling weak. I think David is standing there and he's saying, I'm not going to be weak anymore. I'm not going to be weak. I am determined to take it. I got a sword, I got a shield, and I got this army to help me, and the walls are coming down. And it's interesting that when the walls come down, David walks in there and he says, all right, this is where I'm living. I'm going to reign from this spot. This spot that said I'd never get in, I'm going to be the king of it. I'm reigning over this city. And I'm probably had the lived on the highest floor in the city. And he get up. Had the blind and lame not keep me out of here. My foot. I am the king of this place. Think about how much David, I mean, if you would have seen David walking around with a smile on his face, you'd say, why are you smiling, David? It's like, I can't get over it. When I first came here, they said, you'll never get in. The lame and the blind will keep you out. I just didn't get in. I reign from this spot now. Just thrills my heart a little bit. Where are you at today? Stand with me.